Maybe you have a special friend or family member, and you love to take a lot of time and make their birthday really special. Well, let me introduce you to a birthday that was so special that the father who is planning this big birthday bash spent 4,000 years getting ready. And this birthday cut history right in two. Listen in and learn more about Jesus and his amazing birthday.
Welcome to Finish Well Radio, where changing the world starts with changing the home, with your host, Meredith Curtis.
Hi, welcome to Finish Well Radio. I'm so excited that you're with us today. I'm your host, Meredith Curtis, and today we are going to talk about the most fantastic, fabulous, amazing birthday that ever took place. And so fasten your seatbelts, because we are going on a roller coaster ride through 4,000 years of history and then another two. What? Yes, we are going to talk about the most amazing birthday ever, the birthday of our Savior Jesus Christ. And his father was so excited about this birthday that he spent 4,000 years getting ready for it. So we're going to talk about what he did and how he made it so exciting. And then we're going to talk about how Jesus cut history in two. So I hope you're really excited like me. I love to talk about the Lord and I love to learn more about him. So we're going to have an amazing time. Well, let's get started. Back 2,000 years ago, roughly, it's the middle of the night. And of course, that's when babies come. And God is announcing the birth of his son. He decided to make the birth of Jesus spectacular. Now, all of us have a very different definition of what spectacular is. I might think, wow, if I'm going to make something spectacular, I want streamers and I want lots of food with sugar in it. And I want maybe fireworks or maybe fancy clothes or, you know, I don't know, music, definitely music. But I want to talk to you right now about what Jesus was welcomed with that God, his father, thought was spectacular. Yes, he did have music. He had a huge choir of angels who were singing and rejoicing and praising God, announcing the birth. He also had a lot of miracles. He didn't do it in an ordinary way. First of all, Jesus was born to a virgin. Now that alone is amazing and a wonderful miracle, and we could meditate on that and try to understand it and try to figure out how God is fully man and fully God and how God was born of a virgin, and we just can't. It's just absolutely amazing. That was the first miracle, but not only was there that miracle, but there's the whole miracle that happened right before Mary conceived Jesus, and that was the miraculous pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was past childbearing years. And their whole story of Elizabeth and Zachariah sets the pace. And really, it's interesting because Elizabeth turns out to be a relative of Mary. And so Mary, after this exciting news, goes and stays with Elizabeth. So there's another miracle there. And that one is so exciting. And then there are the dreams. Jesus is announced to Joseph by God the Father through dreams. And so Joseph has these dreams and he realizes, okay, I can marry Mary because the baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She hasn't been unfaithful to me. And then he's told in a dream to rescue the baby and take the baby to Egypt because Herod is really angry that the baby is being born. So we have just one miracle after another. And then the star. Wow, that's amazing. This star that shines so brightly that men from another land follow it, and it rests, the star rests right over the place where Jesus lay. Now, how does a star rest over a place? I don't know, but that's another miracle. So many miracles. And then, of course, God had lots of music. I already mentioned the choir, but of course there's always music. It even says in Job that when God was creating the earth, there was music going on. So I think that's pretty amazing. Another thing that I love that God did in making this birth spectacular is that he had this little family, pregnant Mary and her fiancé Joseph, and they go back to Bethlehem, and they go back to the place that it's promised that someone would sit on the throne of David forever. And that's so beautiful. Isn't that just what we do today? You know, we go home, we go back to our family, and the family gathers together, and it's just, I love when I'm driving on the road or at an airport and I see all these people and they're going home to their families, and it just makes me feel so tender-hearted, because isn't family a beautiful thing? And so he's bringing back Mary and Joseph to the town of Bethlehem, the city of David, and how wonderfully he loved David. But now here's his precious, amazing son being born. And of course, there are all the complications. If you ever think that God does everything really simple and trouble-free, then you really don't know God, because he loves to come in and save the day, and he allows things to happen to display his glory. And of course, that's what happened. There was no room at the inn. There was no beautiful hotel room. There was no even plain Days Inn or Motel 8 kind of room, but it was full. Everybody was there to pay their taxes, and it was full. And so there's this complication. There was the complication of Joseph wanting to divorce Mary, but then God speaking to him. And there's the complication of her being a virgin. We don't even know what other complications she went through, maybe with her family. All we know is it was a struggle. And then, of course, after he was born, Herod wanted to kill him. And so all of this is going on, and yet God does this spectacular thing of having his son born in a stable and laid in a manger. So when I look back and I think about the birth and how, you know, when something's really special and there's a new baby born or we're celebrating a birthday, we bring gifts. And we don't know all the gifts that were given to Jesus, but we do know that the wise men brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very, very precious things, and practical as well, because Joseph and Mary may have used the gold to head out to Egypt until it was safe to come back. In addition to all of that, we have a lot of people very excited about the birth. The shepherds rushed to see him, the new baby. The angels were so excited. And I can just imagine, he's born, he's born. I can't believe he laid aside his glory. I can't believe he's there in a stable, no less. And there they are, excited. And the shepherds are excited. And the wise men are excited. And Mary and Joseph, of course, are amazed that they get to play a part in this drama of all mankind, of all time. And so that's so exciting. Now, not everybody was happy about the birth, especially Herod, who felt that this new baby, this newborn king, would be a threat to his crown. And so we see that in his fear. My favorite people who are excited about the birth, going back to people who are excited, is Anna and Simeon. Anna, who was married just a few years and then was a widow the rest of her life and spent her entire life in the temple. And it seems both Anna and Simeon were praying, God, bring the Messiah, bring the Messiah. And once Simeon saw the baby, he said, oh, my eyes have seen your salvation. I can depart now in peace. His whole hope was for this Messiah to come. And so that makes me wonder, well, why did he know? You know, how had God carefully planned this birth so that his people would not only know, but once the baby was there, Simeon would say, hey, I can die now. Everything that I want, is here. And I think that's really, really amazing. So how did the Lord prepare over time for Jesus to be born and for people to be excited and expecting him to come? Because Jesus took, really, I say, 4,000 years, but truthfully, he took longer than that. He took a long time to make sure everything would go well and it would be absolutely perfect. God dropped hints through the entire 4,000 years from the creation all the way to the birth of Jesus. And I just want to go through some of these hints. You know, they're pretty bold. I don't know, they're not subtle or anything like that. In the very beginning, in Genesis 3:15, when Eve and Adam are kicked out of the garden, and they're so sad, and God is so sad, and they're cursed, and you know all about that. But then God promises that there will be a male descendant from her line that will crush the head of Satan and vanquish evil. So that's pretty cool, right? So there in the very beginning, Adam and Eve blow it, and yet there's the promise. I'm sending a Messiah. In Genesis 9:27, God said he would come and live and dwell in the tents of Shem, the Semitic peoples. And you see the fulfillment of that a few chapters later in Genesis when God called Abraham, the great, 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 great grandson of Shem, to go from Ur of Mesopotamia to Israel, and he was called to be a blessing for all the nations on earth. So right there we see God is reminding people there's a blessing coming. There's a promise I'm going to fulfill, and it's going to be a blessing for all the nations on earth. In Genesis 49, we're told that Judah would be a star that will come out of Jacob and a scepter that will rise out of Israel. And so we know that Jesus or the Messiah is going to come out of the line of Judah. And we also find out that the Messiah will be a prophet, Deuteronomy 18:5, and a king, Psalm 72. The Messiah is referred to as the Anointed One in 1 Samuel 2:1 through 10. And the faithful priest in 1 Samuel 2:35 and 36. But the most amazing text by far is the promise that we find in 2 Samuel 7 and also in 1 Chronicles 17 and further elaborated on in Psalm 132, which points out that the line or house or dynasty of David is where God will reign forever. And you know, I mentioned that in the beginning, that there God sends them back to Bethlehem. And that is, that's David's stomping grounds, and that's the place, and out of there. And so God fulfilled that promise to David, your line will endure forever, and it does endure, and we're grafted into that line. That's so exciting. Moving on, 11 Psalms celebrate the person and work of the coming Messiah. And even though he would be rejected, see Psalm 118, and betrayed, see Psalms 69 and 109, he would die and be resurrected, see Psalm 22. He would come as a conqueror and enthroned ruler, see Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. He will come as a bridegroom, see Psalm 40 and 45, and as a triumphant king, see Psalm 68 and 72. If that isn't enough to hint that God is sending Jesus the Messiah, there are about 39-40 predictions of the Messiah in the Old Testament prophets. For example, the Messiah is predicted to be born of a virgin. And you can see that was promised in Isaiah 7:14 and fulfilled, you can read, in Matthew 1:33. And of course, we know that Mary was a virgin. His birthplace would be Bethlehem, and that's spoken of in Micah 5:2. And you can see the fulfillment in Matthew 2:1-6. We learn that John the Baptist will be his forerunner, and that's prophesied in Isaiah 40:3-5 and also Malachi 3:1. And we see that fulfilled, of course, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where John the Baptist is the forerunner. And beyond that, which to me that's enough, but no, there's more, we read in the prophets that the Messiah will enter Jerusalem. We found out that's on Palm Sunday, and he'll enter in triumph, and the crowds will shout Hosanna. That's in Zechariah 9, 9 through 10, and Psalm 118, 25 to 26, and you can see the fulfillment of that in all four of the Gospels. But less than a week later, he would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. And we find out it would be Judas, and that's predicted in Psalm 69, 25. And, of course, you see that Judas betrays Jesus in all four Gospels. We also are shown by the prophets that the Messiah's side would be pierced. Zechariah 12, 10, and he would suffer vicariously for the sins of the world. That's Isaiah 53, verses 6, 9, and 12. And if you have never, ever, ever read Isaiah 53, please take the time to read that. You will be amazed at how just boom, 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 right on, that passage of Isaiah refers to Jesus. Even more dramatically accurate is the fact that Jesus would be killed with the wicked ones, plural. That's Isaiah 53:9. And then you see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he's hung between two thieves, and he would be buried with the rich one. And that's singular, and of course he's buried in a rich man's tomb. So there's more. I could just go on and on and on and on. But the point I want to make is that God, he revealed these things, and he said, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm so excited. He gave mankind, especially the nation of Israel, more than hints. He revealed what would happen in very specific ways. And he built an expectation in the hearts of men and women like Anna and Simeon, I mentioned them earlier, who spent all their time in the temple praying for the Messiah to come. So not only did God reveal, but he stirred up an expectation, a hope. And so their prayers were even part of his coming, which that is so fantastic. I don't even know how all that works. But I know it does. I know our prayers play a part in God fulfilling his perfect will. God is so kind and so good. And not only did he share that Jesus would come, but he shared it in a way that hearts would yearn for his arrival. And I love that about God. I love that he, as we delight in him, he puts desires in our heart so that we'll pursue him. And that's just amazing. It's so exciting. So I am going to take a minute, just mention our sponsor, because we're so excited that this radio show is free to you today because of our sponsor. And today's sponsor is Kiwi Crate. And you can find them at www.kiwico.com/homeschool. And so if you're interested in learning more about them, I don't know about you, but have you ever been stuck on how to bring your lessons to life? I just discovered Kiwi Company, monthly subscriptions of hands-on projects that make learning fun. Their core offering is projects that make learning about STEAM, not STEM, but STEAM, science, technology, engineering, art, and math, accessible, and they're designed to spark creativity, tinkering, and learning. Some of the recent crates have been the Slime Lab, Physics Carnival, and Paper Circuits. Kiwi Crate was founded by engineer and mom of three, Sandra Olin, and her deep desire is to raise kids with creative confidence that's needed to become one of the next generation of problem solvers and critical thinking. I couldn't agree more with their mission, and I'm excited to be able to offer you the chance to try one of their crates for free. To learn more about their projects for kids ages 2 to 16 and to redeem this exclusive offer, visit www.kiwico.com/homeschool to get your first month free. All you have to do is pay $4.95 for shipping. I got a free crate, and I was so excited. So I opened it, and my son is studying engineering, and then one of our good friends who's courting a young lady that lives with us, he's an engineer. And so we were all looking at it, and I was just tickled to death because I love promoting engineering, technology, science, and art is so fun. So anyway, I just thought the whole thing was great. So, Kiwi Crates, thank you so much for sponsoring our show.
You've been listening to Finish Well Radio on the Ultimate Radio Network. Now, back to your host, Meredith Curtis.
Well, welcome back. So we talked about how God constructed all of these promises and did all these things to let everybody know, especially the nation of Israel, the Messiah is coming. And that's just so amazing. I love that. But how did God get everything ready for his birth? Because there was more than just letting people know, hey, Jesus is coming. And so I want to talk a little bit about that next, because that is so exciting. One of the things that the Lord did in getting ready for the birth of his son is he set history and people in place. And we know from the Bible that God causes the rise and fall of nations. Well, one of the things that he did is he caused the Greeks to conquer all of the known world through Alexander the Great. And that empire did not last very long at all. Very short-lived empire. It immediately, when Alexander the Great died, it basically was split into four. And then soon it was taken over by the Romans. But what happened, Alexander loved Greek language and art and culture. And he was actually, if you've ever heard of Aristotle, you know, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Aristotle actually was his tutor. So Alexander the Great loved everything Greek. And so he spread that wherever he went. And he brought with him, you know, scribes and musicians and artists and classic writers and the literature and all that stuff. And it began to be spread throughout wherever he conquered. And so one of the things that you find is in all those places that Alexander the Great conquered, even though the empire didn't last very long, is that the Greek language and the Greek culture were set in place. So all of a sudden, we have this vast amount of people, amount of nations who can speak Greek. And that was really unheard of before, because in the past, if you were going to be a trader, you would have to learn the language of the people that you were going to trade with. And the people there who wanted to trade with you, they would have to know your language. So now that barrier is gone, and that's pretty cool. So now we have paved the way for the message about Jesus Christ to be written about and shared in the Greek language. So that's the first thing that God did to get ready. Well, the next thing he did is he allowed the Romans to conquer in the wake of Alexander the Great's empire that disintegrated very, very quickly. Now the Romans come in and the Romans begin to conquer. But the Romans have great regard for the Greek language and Greek culture. So that stays in place. So Greek really becomes the cool language to speak, although later it will become Latin. But at the time of Jesus, you have Greek. And so what's amazing is the Greeks, I mean, the Greeks are just these powerful, powerful men. They're very aggressive, and they're also very orderly. So they like to build roads that are smooth and easy to travel on. They like to build bridges over big rivers. And so they do all these building projects. And so you have the Roman Empire now, where all these people now speak Greek, and now you have the Roman Empire, and they're building roads everywhere. So when people are going to travel to other places to tell about Jesus, now the roads are in place. And beyond that, the Roman Empire had something called the Pax Romana, and that's called the Roman Peace. Now, it basically meant, as long as you do what we want you to do, you'll live and be happy. But if you cross our lines, well, yeah, it was pretty bad for the early Christians who got thrown to the lions. But at this point in time, what was good is there was a relatively safe environment compared to before, because they did not like the idea of people murdering their Roman citizens or stealing from them. And so you had crimes being punished, and so you had a safer environment. So God is just setting all these things up. And the other thing about the Roman Empire is you could travel anywhere throughout the Roman Empire. And so it was very easy after Jesus had completed his ministry and said to his disciples, hey guys, go and spread the gospel. They could go, they could travel on these roads in relative peace, and of course, share in the Greek language. So all of that is going on, and it's so exciting. God sets everything up for the right time and the right place. And of course, he even used the Roman emperor to tax everybody, so everyone had to go back to their hometown. So whether people are good or bad, God can still allow and set things in place to accomplish his purpose and will. So he got everything ready for the birth of his son. And I just think that's amazing. And then for 33 years, Jesus made history. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was the only one who ever lived on this planet who was fully God and fully man. The Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. So that means for 33 years, one human being, never before and never after, was completely perfect, had an intimate relationship with God, and in every way modeled for us how to live and how to love people. So right there, that's amazing. No one has ever done that before. No one ever will do that again until Jesus comes back. That will never happen again. And then Jesus taught the truth about God. And the Bible says he taught with one who had authority. And he just spoke. And people knew, I'm in the presence of God. And it was very exciting. And suddenly, people were beginning to understand God and relate to him. And then Jesus confirmed what he was teaching with signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed those with diseases and sickness, those with seizures. He even raised the dead. Jesus made history. No one ever before or ever will come who will ever be like Jesus. Perfect in love, perfect in wisdom. He was absolutely perfect, and he loved us. And even, and this is my favorite thing, even right before he died, when he was in the garden, the Bible tells us that he prayed for us. And if you're listening right now and you're a believer in Jesus, Jesus prayed for you in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed that we would all be one, as he and the Father are one, and that the Lord would keep us safe. And I love that. I love that Jesus, as he was about to go through the most horrible time in his life, stopped and he prayed for us. Our God is so awesome. We are so blessed in every way. The other thing that Jesus did is that he laid the foundation for the church. He laid the foundation for the church to begin. And he said, I am establishing my kingdom. He made disciples. He called them and he taught them and he instructed them and he taught them to go out and share the good news. And so he laid that foundation so that his gospel, his good news, that Jesus died for our sins, that our life is now hidden in Christ, that Christ lives his life through us, that amazing miracle that happens every day, that foundation was laid. He trained up men, and when Jesus left, there were 120 people in the upper room, and some were men, some were women, I'm sure some were children, but the bottom line is that they were ready. They were fasting and praying and crying out for the Holy Spirit to come, because Jesus had told them to wait for that. Now, some of you might say, 120, that's not very impressive. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm very impressed with what they did and how they took the gospel to the ends of the earth and how they began something that continues today, where when the news about Jesus and Jesus himself comes to nation after nation after nation, when people follow him, lives are turned upside down, things are amazing, people grow, there's godly character, and so many awesome things happen. And I know as a woman today that Jesus changes everything, and Jesus is our only hope. Jesus Christ cut history in two. I know that now they say before Common Era and you know, because they don't want to talk about before Christ, BC before Christ, and AD the year of our Lord. But the truth is, you know, they can call it Common Era. It doesn't matter if we acknowledge it or not. But before Christ, everything pointed to Christ, looked forward to Christ. And now, since Christ has come, everything points back to the cross. Because our only hope in all of mankind, for all people everywhere, is the cross. Because we are hopeless to save ourselves. We are hopeless to be right with God. We are hopeless to live the good life God has called us to live. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when we accept him and love him and follow him and commit ourselves to him, he comes into us, changes us from the inside out, and we are never the same. And so as history marches on, the only hope for the future is what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. And so that birthday that God took 4,000 years to plan, to hint, to put revelation in people's hearts and build an expectation in them. Now, history is then cut in two, and everything after is looking back toward the perfect man, the God who loves us, who humbled himself, who laid aside his glory. And so when you look at history, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the center of all history, that everything until his birth pointed to him, and everything now points back to the cross or to his glorious return one day. And so I hope this season, as you celebrate Christmas, that you'll rethink Christmas as a holiday. It's more than a holiday. It's a historic event that cut time in two, that changed everything, and gave hope to men in hopeless situations. And I think it's so exciting. And so for me, as I think about celebrating Christmas this year, I want to put the same kind of care and planning that God did. I'm not going to take 4,000 years, but I want to instill, by the way I celebrate, an expectation and a longing for Jesus Christ. After all, he is the birthday man who cut history in two. God bless you and Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to Finish Well Radio with Meredith Curtis and the Finish Well team. Please listen in every first Monday of each month at 7 p.m. Eastern Time here at the Ultimate Radio Network.